Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Continue our study on faith in real life in James chapter 2 in just a moment. We do have a lot that's taking place in the life of this congregation. I appreciate so much Carl mentioning in prayer the team in Panama. We did get word that they're there and settled in and hard at work, and so we're glad about that. We want to continue to remember them in prayer. Many of you have been over there in years past, and so you know what a valuable work that is. And so we're thankful there are so many doing that. We also just want to remind you of everything we've got coming up. You may remember that last week, our challenge for our Harvest Sunday that's going to be on the 27th was to be thinking of three individuals, at least three people that you want to invite to be part of worship that morning and also Bible class right after worship. Our goal is to have 700 people in worship Sunday morning and to have 700 people in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. And that is a big goal, that's a lofty goal, but we think Bible classes are important. And we're not aiming for numbers for the sake of numbers, we want to reach souls, we want to reach people. And sometimes it's helpful to have a goal that you set out there. And so that's all we've done in setting that goal. I hope you've been praying about the three individuals that we thought about last week that you could invite. And so this week's challenge for these three individuals is not just to be praying for them, but this week, plan out how you want to invite those people. It may be that you want to ask them to come and worship with you and go to class and then go out to eat afterwards. Or maybe you want to have them over to your house to eat lunch. Or maybe you want to plan some other way that you can ask them. Be thinking about how you want to do that. You may get the opportunity to ask them this week. We're going to have some postcards that will be available to sort of have as invitations that you can share with them. But there's nothing stopping you from going ahead and asking that person. But I think it's important for us to be thinking prayerfully about that. So think of how to do that. When would be a good time you could have a conversation with that person where neither of you would feel rushed and you wouldn't have anything else distracting you? When could you do that? Be thinking about that window and be sure to pray before you invite those individuals. One of the great things that we have taking place is taking place right now. You've probably seen evidence of it Sunday night. We've had at least 20, almost 30 children come to Pew Packers in preparation for our Bible Kidnection. That's our Bible Hour. And I want to just share with you some pictures of what goes on at Bible Hour. You can see them there in their opening session there in the small auditorium. The next picture gives you a glimpse at our puppets and those that work hard introducing the lesson with our puppets. The next picture gives you kind of a close-up front row seat of what's happening. And then these next couple of pictures show you the classrooms. You can see we have two classrooms, kind of broad age groups of younger, and then the next picture shows our older children as we're dealing with that. I show these pictures just to let you know what's happening and how many children we have involved. This is just really exciting, and I'm so glad when I see parents bringing in young children to be involved in this. And we just want to continue this momentum. And if you'd like to be involved in that, please let someone know. We want to plug you in. As we continue to think about great opportunities to serve like this one. One of the newer songs we've been learning on Sunday nights is this one, titled 10,000 Reasons, or you may know of it as Bless the Lord. But we'll sing all three verses together. If you know it, sing out. It's a beautiful song of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. To bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end is near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. We've been doing a series on Sunday night that's been focused on the book of James. And the title that we've given it is Faith in Real Life. We're thinking about what James has to tell us about faith, and what we've discovered is that James is like a friend that is willing to tell you what you need to hear, whether you necessarily want to hear it or not. The book of James can deal with some uncomfortable topics because they hit close to home. They're very practical. And what he says at the end of James chapter 2 is practical as well. A few years ago, on February 16th, 2007, it started out as just an ordinary day for the Suffolk County Police in Hampton Bays, New York. There was nothing too exciting going on until there was a phone call that there had been some pipes that burst in a house. They could tell that the pipes had burst there, and as they went to explore it, they found a pretty shocking secret. The resident of that house, at least the resident that was on record, Vincenzo Ricardo, was in his chair, but he was no longer alive. He had passed away in a chair in his house. His electricity and other utilities were set up on automatic payment, and so he had been dead for quite some time without anybody knowing. He was a man who kept to himself. He lived by himself. The neighbors didn't think much of going weeks on end without seeing him, and so nobody had known what had happened until this pipe burst, and then everybody started to find out. There was something that had taken place. Things looked normal, but in the inside, the person who was living in the home was no longer living. There are times that we could go through life and things could look, on the outside, pretty normal. You and I could see each other and we could talk to each other, and I might look on the outside pretty normal, but it's possible for us to look one way on the outside and be another way on the inside. And what we're going to find out in James chapter 2 is James tells us having a faith that's not living, a faith that is dead, is not an option, at least not for Christians. If I want to be a Christian, it's not just about how I would look or what I would say that I believe or what I would say that I do. There's an action that's necessary. And let's look at the way James spells this out, beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 2. We read, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Again, we see the message here in very plain spoken English. We read that, of course, even in the original language. James is being very plain spoken and very straightforward, saying there's a need when you have faith for there also to be works that show up. There has to be something I do that tells people what I believe. And when we think about this relationship of faith and works, I want us to approach it from a few different angles tonight as we start thinking about a faith that works, a faith that shows works. The first angle I'd like for us to approach it from is sometimes when we see these two topics together, we sometimes think there's sort of a choice, a dichotomy that's set up. And so you've got to choose either faith or works. You've got to have one or the other. But yet we're going to find out that it's not a choice that we get to make. In other words, I don't choose, well, I think I'll have faith, or no, I think I'm going to focus more on works. There are two things that go hand in hand. Have you ever stopped to think about the kind of faith we show on a daily basis just in our lives? Now, we have faith when we get on an airplane that the pilot has been trained and is prepared, and that the crew who put the plane together knew what they were doing, and the maintenance that's been done on the plane is there. We make a lot of assumptions faithfully that this is true, that this is something that we would be willing to get on and to let it go. We have faith in the person who's piloting the plane. We have faith when we walk into a doctor's office that this physician who has degrees on the wall is showing us degrees that are genuine and is going to give us advice that's good. And if I said I had faith in someone and yet I didn't act like I had faith in that person, you would probably call me on it. If I said I trusted the pilot and I trusted everyone who put a plane together but I still didn't want to fly, you would probably say, well, do you really have faith? If I told you I believed that a doctor had my best interest at heart and that had all this training and yet I never listened to anything that doctor said or took any advice, would you say, well, do you really have faith in that person? Because there's something about putting faith in someone that requires action. Faith and action go hand in hand. I don't choose, well, I'm just going to believe this, but I'm not going to act on it. That's not really faith. In other words, if I have something in my mind that's a conviction, then it's going to require me to do something. Imagine it this way. Imagine that you have a building that's burning and you get out of that building and you look around and you find out you don't know where your child is. You're not sure where your child is and you start looking around frantically. Now, if you see your child over there outside the building safe and sound, you're going to have one set of actions. If you believe you see your child, you're going to run over and make sure your child is okay. If you don't see your child, you're going to have another set of actions because you believe your child is still in the building, so you're going to go back in. It's not just enough to think in your mind, oh, okay, there's my child over there, or I think my child's in that building. There's going to be a belief, an action that follows that. You're going to make decisions based on what you believe. And James goes on to say that even if you say to yourself, well, you believe... He says, even demons say that. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really stop to think about the faith that a demon would have, the belief that a demon would possess. It's incredible to think about that, but James says that they even believe and tremble. In fact, if we're reading through Scripture, we see in the New Testament several times when Jesus encounters demons, and they know who Jesus is, and they believe that He is who He claimed to be. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is casting demons out of the man in the Gerasenes. And even before Jesus got close, the demons knew it was Him, and they were upset that He'd arrived. They understood who Jesus was, even when other people around Him didn't. In Luke 4 and verse 41, Jesus is casting out demons, and they come out of many, and they're crying, "You are the Son of God." They understand who Jesus is. They know who Jesus is, but that belief that they share is not enough, because there have to be actions that accompany that. And so we have to understand this, that we don't make a choice. I don't say, "Well, I'm just going to live by faith." Well, if I'm living by faith, I'm going to be doing something. And I can't just say, "Well, I'm just going to work hard." Well, working hard apart from a faith and a love for God isn't going to get me very far. I've got to have both of those together. It's interesting to me to think about Hebrews chapter 11, that Hall of Faith chapter, and everything that takes place in that chapter, and to realize that in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a list of people that are doing things because of faith. And so it's not just by faith Abraham believed in this. By faith Abraham did this. By faith Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. By faith Noah built an ark. By faith Moses left Egypt. There's action that takes place with faith. So it's not a choice I get to make. And it's also important when we see faith and works that it's not a war. Sometimes we think about faith and works and somehow we seem to believe they're incompatible. That if you really want to rely on faith, then works aren't that important. If you're really focused on works, that faith isn't that important. And yet we need to have both. It's just like driving down a road. If you go into opposing traffic, well, that's one bad decision. If you go off into a ditch, that's another bad decision. And so you want to make sure that you understand the way to go. If I swing over to one side and say, "I'm only going to focus on what I do, and I'm not going to rely on faith," well, that's a bad decision. But if I go over and say, "You know, faith is all that matters, so works aren't all that important," well, that's another equally bad decision. We've got to understand how this plays out. And we really see the relationship between both in what Paul would write in the book of Romans, for example, and what James writes here. And that seems to be where a lot of tension comes up. Some people say, "Well, Paul wrote in Romans a lot about faith. And it seems like Paul is disagreeing with James here, and faith is disagreeing with works." And so let's look at the verses and let's think through some of those issues. If you look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, in Romans 3 and verse 28, here's how he describes, as he's addressing a church of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and some conflicts we're going to talk about in just a moment. He says, "We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." But we just read James saying, you see, that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And so you can see how someone would look at both of these verses and say, "Well, which is it? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Or are Paul and James at odds with each other? Do they disagree with each other as they're writing this? Who's right when you start laying these two facts down side by side? Are we justified by faith or are we justified by works?" And I want to throw out just a couple of thoughts as we work through these texts. First of all, I want us, as we think about the Scripture as a whole, sometimes we're quick to harmonize things together and forget about maybe some of the tension that's there in Scripture to teach us a lesson. In other words, it's necessary for us to have specific writings about the work we do as Christians. It's also necessary for us to have specific writing about the faith that we have there. And so let's be sure we consider both of those. That'll give us a well-rounded understanding of what God wants. And I also feel like I can identify a little bit with the situation. You know, there are times if we're describing something in a Bible class or a sermon, we can't say in one sermon or one Bible class everything in the world there is to say about how this topic relates to everything else. You ever thought about that? I struggle with this sometimes if I'm thinking about preaching a sermon on grace. And I want to talk about how incredible God's grace is, and I want us to see how unbelievable it is and how undeserving we are, and really focus on God's grace. I'm always afraid that I'll leave the impression that obedience doesn't matter. Because if I really want to focus on grace, I might not have time to say everything there is to say about the way grace relates to other biblical topics. And when Paul is writing to the Romans, he's dealing with what's taking place at the church in Rome. And when James is writing to these Christians who are experiencing some sorts of trials, he's dealing with what's taking place there. And they're both writing by inspiration, but there's not going to be room enough for them to say everything there is possibly to say about how that subject relates to everything else right there. That's why God inspired multiple authors of New Testament and Old Testament texts, and that's why he gave us the Bible, a collection of these. We work through these things, and we line them up, and we think through these issues. God in his wisdom gives us that. And so if we're thinking about the situation in Rome, Paul's writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians, and many of the Jewish Christians would still have really valued Abraham. And so Paul uses Abraham as an example, just like James does. And so when we get later on, as he's dealing with this and later on in the book of Romans chapter 5, or as we're looking through, I think that's a misprint. But as we go through and think about what he's dealing with in later on in Romans, he refers to Abraham as the sacrifice. In other words, he's talking about someone, and should be in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, someone who would be known well by Jewish Christians. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now just imagine what it would be like to be at the church in Rome where you have Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There's evidently some conflict there. As we read through the book of Romans, we see that. And Paul spends a lot of the book of Romans, especially at the beginning, trying to make sure both of them understand that both of them, both Jewish and Gentile Christians, are guilty sinners, just like all of us are. And that's why that famous passage is in Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is better off than anyone else. And just because the Jews have this heritage of being children of Abraham, that doesn't automatically make them better than Gentile Christians. And just because the Gentile Christians might look down at the Jewish Christians, they're not better. They're all on the level playing field. And one of the ways that Paul points to that is he says that when you look at Abraham's life, someone the Jewish Christians would have really identified with, and said, well, he's our father, and the covenant of circumcision started with him, and that was important to the Jewish Christians, and the promise was given to him, and all of these great things Abraham did. Paul's saying the point isn't that Abraham did great things. The point is he believed in God. That's the same God who sent Jesus. That's the same God that Paul's talking with him about. The point was not to take value and pride in being children of Abraham, but being children of God, being faithful to God. And so he's making the point that works aren't going to merit salvation. That these works of merit aren't going to get you into a better relationship with God than anyone else. It comes down to faith. Now James, on the other hand, is dealing with a different group. And when he's describing faith, he isn't saying that faith isn't necessary. He's saying the kind of faith that saves is the faith that's accompanied by action. If I don't have action, then I don't have true faith. James isn't saying that works of merit are going to get you into heaven. James is saying works show whether you have faith or not. You say you have faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And so I think if we hold these side by side, we see that the conflict there maybe isn't as great as we think. There are different emphases because they're dealing with different situations. But we put them in balance, just like we do all of Scripture. We balance those out and temper our understanding by looking at what God has given us in His Word. Faith is important. I can't earn salvation. But if I am not showing my faith by how I'm living, then I don't have much of a faith to begin with. And so if we think about both together, it's not just that there's a choice we make. It's not that there's a war between the two areas. It's that it's a way of life. It's a way that we live. If I say that I am faithful to God, then my faith is going to motivate me to work. Here's how Paul would describe it in Ephesians chapter 2. He would say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So right here, Paul is saying, you need to know that your salvation comes by grace, it's made possible through faith. There's nothing that you can do to earn that. There is not a resume that I can have that's long enough that I can show up on Judgment Day and I can hand that over to God and say, see, now you have to let me in. Look at everything that I've done. Paul's saying that's not possible. There's no way that you could have access to that outside of grace through faith. There's no need to boast because there's no way that you can. And then look at what also he tells us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you've got grace through faith, but you've also got works that God's prepared for us to do. And so we understand that when we put those two together, our faith is made evident by works, and we're motivated to serve because of what God has saved us from. We've been saved. We've been saved through faith, and we've been saved as Christians to serve. I've been saved for something. There's a purpose to my life. I wasn't saved just so I could say, well, now I'm over here in the right corner, and this is the right place to be, and I'm just going to sort of sit back and coast through the rest of life, and everything's going to be great. Paul's saying, no, you were saved for good works. Which means I'm not choosing between the two. I'm wanting to make sure that I have the kind of faith that serves. Have you ever known someone who did something for you that was just really special? Someone in your life that just really stepped in at an important time and did something that was helpful, did something that was beneficial for you? How do you feel towards people like that? You could probably think of someone in your life that was so helpful for you, you would be willing to do anything for that person. And it's not because you think you could repay that person, but it's because you understand what has been done for you. You know, I believe if I really understood, if I really knew what Jesus did in saving me from sin, if I really understand that, the question of how much is required would no longer be an issue. If I really understood the power of salvation, the question of, well, how much do I have to do? Do I have to do this? Do I have to show up here? Do I have to be involved in this? That wouldn't be an issue if I really remembered the power of that salvation. I've been saved to serve. There are works that God has prepared. That's what happened with the church in Ephesus. I believe we have that same principle at work today. We sang earlier about the debt that we could not pay. Again, in Romans, when Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, he'd say, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. No, I'm indebted to something else. I have a debt. And because I understand that debt, I want to serve. And did you know that it's easier for us to serve, it's easy for us to work when we're doing something that we love or when we're doing something for someone we love? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about the transformation that takes place when parents all of a sudden become willing to stand in incredibly long lines in the incredibly hot sun so that children can go up and meet Mickey and Minnie Mouse? Have you ever thought about the transformation that takes place in a parent's life? Is that a problem? No, parents are wanting to do that because they care about their children. It's not as hard to serve when you're doing it for someone you love. Or here's maybe a better illustration. I know we have some grandparents in this room. You know the transformation that takes place when you become a grandparent. I mean, I still don't recognize my parents when we take Luke and Micah to their house. I don't know who they are. People that will emerge from a quick trip to the mall with something for these children that we have, all of a sudden, we were just going to make a quick run in to get something, and all of a sudden, you know, Luke and Mike are loaded down with candy and toys, and how does that happen? Because grandparents love grandchildren, and it's not trouble. It's not hard for them to do something for someone that they love. I might need to ask myself, if I struggle with how much I'm expected to do as a Christian, I might need to ask myself where my heart is. I might need to ask myself what I value. You know, if I'm looking at the relationship between faith and works and saying, well, are works really that important? Maybe I need to step back and say, where is my heart? Who do I love? Who am I focused on? Because we can find time for things and people that we love, can't we? We can find time, we can find resources, we can find money for things we like to do and people that we love to be with. We can find resources for that. And so maybe I need to ask myself, Do I really understand what God has done for me, the debt that's there? And am I really cultivating that love for God? And I think that's a challenging question. I think James would challenge us with that question. We don't know exactly what kinds of trials were taking place, what kinds of difficulties were going on in the church and the Christians that James is addressing, but they were experiencing some sorts of trials. And it probably would have been easy to give up. It might have been easy to say, well, I'll still be a Christian, but you know, if I live differently enough, I'm really going to stand out. You know, if I really proclaim what I know to be true, people might look at me differently. And James is saying, wait a minute, you can't have just intellectual belief without action. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought, based on this passage, you know, it would be possible for me to say all the right things? Isn't that the example that James gives here? Someone comes to you that needs clothes and needs daily food, and you say, well, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and the implication is, let someone else take care of this problem. And James is saying, well, do you really want that person to be warm and be filled if you're passing off that challenge to someone else? I might be able to say all the right things. I might even be able to believe all the right things. I might believe that the Bible is God's Word. I might believe that we need to be a member of the church as described in the New Testament. I may believe all those things. And I may even attend worship Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. I could go to all kinds of church events. But just going somewhere and just being somewhere and just intellectually believing something isn't all that I need to do. James says there is work that's involved. All those things are good things. All those things are necessary. Faith is necessary. But the kind of faith James is talking about is faith that works. And so I need to ask myself, if I'm struggling with that, when is the last time I really reflected on what God has done for me? When's the last time I reflected on where I'm putting my heart and where I'm cultivating my love? Am I more concerned with intellectual questions, which are important, that I've forgotten that I really need to be involved? I need to be working. I need to be finding an area that I can serve. Again, James is that friend that challenges us with difficult questions. And I almost feel after every sermon I've prepared on James and every time I've been able to stand and share it with you, I feel almost like James has stepped all over my toes. I don't know about you, but these are challenging thoughts to me. Challenging words for us to reflect on, a faith that works. James says, something that looks good on the outside but isn't living on the inside, that's not an option. And the good news of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith. God has prepared works for us to do. And when we do those as Christians, when we come forward and put Christ on in baptism and start serving Him, we don't do that to earn salvation. We do that because of the salvation God has given us. We want to have a faith that works because we're so appreciative of what God has done for us. And if you need to meet God on His terms, if that needs to be true in your life, if you need to put Him on in baptism, you can do that tonight. It may be that there's another issue that needs to be dealt with, or just some encouragement that you need to have. We're a church family that are together, and God has designed congregations so that we can support one another. And we want to help you in any way possible. If there's any need that you have, please let us know about it as we stand and as we worship in song.